If you would open up your psalm books to number 463. Number 463.
As is our tradition to do on the last Sunday night of the month, in the midst of our extended song service, we take a look at a hymn that we're all familiar with and consider the words of that hymn to make sure that as we sing it, that we are singing those words with the proper meaning, and that we don't let the intent of the words get lost because of the melody. One of the great things about hymns that we sing is that not only are these hymns designed to be praised to God, but they're also designed, as we know, to be an encouragement to each one of us. So if you were to call on your brothers and your sisters in Christ to remain faithful, to stay faithful through the rest of today as we go into the work week, tomorrow or Tuesday, as we continue to be the examples or should be the examples that we need to be, what different aspects of the Christian life and the promises of God might you bring up to someone who needs to be reminded to be faithful? There might be a whole host of ideas that pop into your mind, but this afternoon we're going to consider three. Our hymnist, starting in verse 1 of number 463, says, "Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." Our first verse of our hymn, really, ultimately, "Hold to God's unchanging hand" might as well be called a call to faithfulness, because that's what this hymn really is. It is a reminder, first of all, in our first verse, of what our priorities should be on this earth. The very first thing that our hymnist brings out is that time is filled with swift transition. It's a reminder that things in life are constantly changing. Time, you can't predict what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day, much less tomorrow or the next day or next week or next year. And so you have to allow for the fact that God does know, and so you can only control what you have within your power to control, and that's you. You can't control life. You can't control what other people do or don't do. All you can control is you. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, Solomon says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." James, it seems when he writes James chapter 4, he borrows from this, if not outright quoting it. He says in verse 14 of James 4, as he's discussing those who go to such and such a city and they're making plans and they're kind of banking on those things taking place, and he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" James brings out two elements that were absent in this statement by these others that he mentions in verse 13. He says, "If the Lord wills," there's the one thing that's missing. Remember that it's up to the Lord. Time is filled with swift transition. You never know what's going to happen, and it can happen like that. If the Lord wills, we will live. Don't just bank on the fact that I'll be here next week or next year. If the Lord wills, I'll live and be able to bring about these plans. And it's a great point James makes. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But in the midst of your plans, in the midst of typing in your schedule on your phone or on your computer, we don't keep it by hand much anymore. When you're typing in your schedule, just kind of keep in the back of your mind, 9:30 next Tuesday, if the Lord wills. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 3, Peter warns that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There are those who, nothing has changed. Earth has been here for millions and millions of years, and it may have changed a little, but it's gradual, and all things, it's pretty much the same. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget. They choose to forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our hymnist, time is filled with swift transition. Nothing of earth unmoved can stand. That's what naught means, nothing. Nothing of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Peter describes the fact that one day everything we know is going to be gone. Even time itself will be destroyed. And eternity will be in front of us. And this encouragement to remember our priorities is based upon these 3 points that he makes. Time is filled with swift transition. Nothing of earth can stand, because God's going to bring it all to an end. And then he says there at the end of verse 1, build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Knowing the fact that nothing of earth will remain, knowing that time is constantly changing, place your hopes on things eternal. And isn't it interesting that these things eternal, he's building on the fact that things eternal, there is no time. That's in contrast to time is swiftly changing. And eternal also is things that are unlike of this world, that will never be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17, Paul, in the midst of describing persecution, says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, that's this stuff, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, that's this stuff, temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, when I read this scripture, verse 18, I think about Elisha and his servant. When they were surrounded by the armies, I think of Syria. And the servant, you know, he's kind of given up hope. What can we do? And Elisha prays to God that his servant's eyes will be opened. And his eyes are opened, and surrounding the armies of man are the armies of God. Angels and chariots. And it reminds us, first of all, obviously, there's the ever-present knowing that we're never alone. There are things beyond this physical realm that we can't see. But isn't that the very thing that Paul brings up? While we do not look at the things that are seen, notice the contradiction of terms. You can't see the things that can't be seen. Yet Paul says, while we do not look at the things that are seen, as in this is all there is. There's not. We look at the things that are not seen. With an eye of faith, we look towards eternity. God says in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, I am the Lord. I do not change. There's only one constant in this entire created universe, and it is the very fact that the Creator himself doesn't change. Verse 2 of our hymn. Trust in him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. After reminding us in this call of faithfulness to consider our priorities, make sure that we have heaven on our mind, he then moves on to call on us to keep God close. Well, he says, trust in him who will not leave you, in contrast to friends of this world. Not necessarily people who are outside of the body of Christ, even people in the body of Christ. They move, people pass away. He's not just describing people who turn their backs on us, although that's certainly part of it, and we're going to see Job here in just a second. But from the perspective that there is only one that will always remain, and that's God. Trust in him who will not leave you. How many times throughout the Old and New Testaments does God promise, be courageous, be faithful, I'll be with you? To Joshua, Moses gave the message to Joshua, how that here's what the Lord says, be faithful, be courageous, and I will be with you wherever you go. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1, Moses, God through Moses, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, think about Elisha again and his servant. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Don't be afraid. Remember what God has done for you before? God will continue to be with you. And that echoes into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In a context of dealing with our conduct, how we live and how we act, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, this isn't necessarily just limited to physical blessings and how that God will never leave us or forsake us means that we'll have everything we want. That's not what he's describing. But that no matter what may come or go in our physical life, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because God will always be with you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can strip me of my job. He can take my clothes. He can take my house, my car. He can take my livelihood, everything that I can possibly have. But the Lord, he cannot take away. The Lord is always with me. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. When I read this verse, the first verse that comes to my mind, especially the idea of earthly friends forsaken, as if that's their intent is to turn away from you, they don't want to be around you anymore. I think about Job. In Job chapter 16 and in verse 15, Job says, I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands and my prayer is pure, O earth, do not cover my blood. Let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. And then in chapter 19 and in verse 17, he goes on to say, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Ever wonder where we get that phrase from? By the skin of your teeth. Job was the one who said it. And we remember how much Job went through, and I don't think we can really appreciate just how bad it was for him. But then to top it all off, his wife turns from him, curse God and die. His three closest friends say, Job, you've obviously done something wrong for you to have to go through all of this. Job lost his livelihood. Talk about time being filled with swift transition. But notice what Job says in Job 19, verse 25, where we get another basis for a title of one of our hymns. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Despite all that happened, Job never lost his faith. Later on, yes, he does question God's wisdom in allowing a righteous man to go through what he's going through, but he never loses his faith. In Isaiah chapter 54 and in verse 8, God says to Israel, "With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." God himself says, the mountains may crumble, the hills may run away, but I will always be kind to you. And this is to Israel in the midst of Isaiah, where God, through Isaiah, is telling his people in no uncertain terms, you are not doing what I've told you to do. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, as we read this morning, the Hebrew writer says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." In verse 3 of our hymn, "When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home and glory your enraptured soul will view." I want to say in the Sacred Selections book, as I recall, that last line there on verse 3, "your enraptured soul shall view," I think is what it was. And it was a tongue twister. And so you got shoal, you know, it just kind of went all over the place there at the end. Shall, will, same thing. As our hymnist is describing this call for faithfulness, and he says, consider what your priorities in this life are. Keep God close to you. This last verse says, remember what it is you're going for. Remember what needs to be in the forefront of your mind, what it is that you're seeking out of all of this. This stuff is not the end all. This isn't what you're going for. One day, life will come to an end. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And at that point, none of this stuff is going to matter. It's not going to matter how much I had in my 401k or in my bank account, savings account. It didn't matter how many degrees I had. All that's going to matter is how I live before God and whether or not I had the proper priorities, whether or not I kept God close, and whether or not I lived my life because I was seeking the reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Paul's describing the putting on of that spirit. He describes our fleshly body as this earthly house, this tent. But he refers to, in verse 2, that habitation which is from heaven, that is that ultimate spiritual form that we can look forward to having, where we won't be hungry anymore, where we won't be hurting, we won't be aching, we won't have disease. In Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 12, to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, "To he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And he will write on him my new name." Notice the city. Notice how much Jesus refers to the temple. He will go out no more. I'll write on him my name, the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. He will belong to him who overcomes. You will have a place that belongs to you. And into the church at Laodicea in verse 21 of chapter 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What did Jesus overcome? He overcame the distractions of life. He overcame the persecutions, the people who hated him. He overcame the temptations in which he was tempted, just like you and me. He overcame all of that to be faithful to his Father. If we will overcome, we have a home waiting for us, a place right next to Jesus on his throne. Revelation 22 and verse 14, John says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus was the one who was testifying to these things. Jesus is the one that says, surely I am coming quickly, to which John says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. John was ready, whenever. And the question we need to ask ourselves this afternoon is, are we ready? Will we hold to God's unchanging hand? Will we be faithful? Will we consider our priorities from verse 1? Will we keep God close from verse 2? Will we look to the reward, verse 3? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to reach out and take the hand that has been reaching for you for 2,000 years through the gospel. Will you take his hand and be baptized and have your sins washed away? For those of us who are Christians, never forget that God is always with us. When my kids get scared, I ask them, they say, I'm scared to be alone. That's their big thing. I'm scared to be alone. Who's always with you? God, yeah. Who else? Jesus, yep. Who else? The angels. We can't see that realm, can we? Elisha, his servant, had no idea that surrounding that entire army was God's army. We are never alone, brethren. Let's make sure we remember that and hold to God's unchanging hand. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.